Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child. And the actual words there for train up literally have to do with catechizing. Now catechizing is not necessarily always something that involves a catechism as such. As a church, we believe in the catechism. We're noted for that. Reformed churches have had catechisms since the year dot, so to speak. But catechizing is really learning in the form of questioning and answering. And a catechism, an actual set form of questions and answers, is very helpful in inculcating truth in people's hearts, especially children. Children learn things by rote. They learn things by heart. And so to train up a child involves learning by heart what is being taught. Train up or catechize a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I don't want to expound upon this verse necessarily, other than to say it's often misunderstood and misapplied. I've heard many, many people throughout my Christian life say, well, I trained up the children the way that they should go when they were little children. And then for years and years and years, they had no time for the things of God. They grew up and they lived in the world in sin. And then when they were old, they seemed to have thoughts about the things of God. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying you train up the children and then they forget all about it for many, many years. And then whenever they're old, they start thinking about it again. No. It means when you train up a child in the way he should go, just like you do with a tree, and it's bent in a certain direction, then when he is old, he will still be believing it and will still not depart from it. That's what it means. So away with this nonsense that we train the children and, oh dear, they've gone away from God, they've no time for the things of the Lord, they live an ungodly life and all kinds of trails of misery left for years and years. But then whenever they got to be old people, they decided that they really liked what they were taught in childhood and returned to it. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is teaching us the importance of training the children and young people in the things of God so that God will do a work in their hearts that will stay with them until they're old and on out into God's eternity. Now, we've been speaking about what I call age-specific training. You can include in that Sunday schools, youth meetings, any kind of special meeting for training specific ages of people within the church. And there are those who have spoken against that and who have written against that and continue to do so in the day in which we live. I believe they're doing the devil's work, frankly. That's what I believe. Others can believe what they want to. But I believe that that is the devil's work. And it's all in the name of promoting the family. It's all in the name of promoting the responsibility of parents to train their children. And there are arguments that are employed dismissing Sunday schooling and disparaging Sunday schooling as something that is not warranted by the Scripture or even by history. And I reject those arguments on both counts. The idea that Sunday schools are a recent innovation, I have tried to deal with already by giving you some historical content. But there's no doubt about it that people often, when they're referencing, for example, the Sunday school, will point to Robert Raikes, who was a man who lived toward the end of the 18th and the early part of the 19th century. And they will tell us, well, there were no real Sunday schools until that time. These things are an innovation, a recent innovation, a late arrival on the scene of church history. And, of course, that is something that is not true. Because in the history of true biblical churches, and I'm thinking particularly about since the Reformation and during the Puritan period, the training and instruction of children was always a matter of great concern. they took verses like this verse seriously. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And of course, the answer that many will give to that is, but isn't that the job of parents? There shouldn't be Sunday schools or any sort of instruction of kids in the church, because the instruction of the young is entirely the responsibility of their parents, especially their fathers. Well, of course, the Bible does say that parents are to bring their children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. But it's also the job of the church to evangelize children. It's the job of the church and of the ministry to instruct people in the things of God, not just parents. My parents taught us the things of God at home. They also allowed others to teach us the things of God in Sunday school and in youth meetings. And they also brought us under the teaching of the things of God under the ministry of men of God in the pulpit. It may be looked upon as a separate issue by many, but children are very much part of our evangelistic commission as a church. And we could perhaps say, especially children who receive no spiritual help from their parents. But as a Christian parent, I always felt that it was right and was proper to place my children under the instruction of others who were gifted in that way, because they could augment and support the teaching that my wife and I were giving to them at home. Sunday schools did, as far as the name is concerned, begin in earnest toward the end of the 18th century. But as was pointed out by Peter Masters in his book concerning Sunday schools, those who will tell us that Sunday schools are a late innovation forget that until the 18th century, all people in Great Britain, including children, went to church by force of law, first of all. The law of the land said that you had to go to church. And then when that changed, by universal convention. That is to say, most people, just as a matter of convention, as a matter of habit, did go to church. So the very idea of outreach to the unchurched was kind of irrelevant, because most people were already in church, unlike the day in which we live, where hardly anybody goes to church. Now, Sunday schools, as far as the name is concerned, did begin in earnest toward the end of the 18th century. Robert Raikes was greatly involved in that, because the Western nations, and I'm thinking about particularly Great Britain and even America, were emerging from a long history of church attendance by compulsion and by universal convention. But as far as Great Britain was concerned, and I know the history of that better, Sunday schools sprang into being as a very quick response to a new phenomenon, which was the appearance of the apostate city poor with their neglected and discarded ragged children. There were kids in the streets, some of them who were orphans, others who were just neglected by their parents, and they had no church background. And the fact is that new converts from what was known as the Methodist Awakening, the Great Revival, were especially instrumental in appealing to this new non-church-going class and organizing its children into Sunday schools. So when people talk about Sunday schools under Robert Raikes being developed in that way, they're telling the truth. But when they're saying that Sunday schools as an idea, as a concept, were a late arrival on the historical scene, they're actually speaking an untruth. The reality is that Sunday schools, and they may have had a different name, but they actually operated in that way, were built into church life. And there's no question that there's plenty of historical evidence for it. I've mentioned a number of things already. I want to give you a little bit more history today. History is a good thing. Someone said history is his story. It's the story of God's providence in the past, how the Lord has ordered things in providence. And providentially, men of God in the Reformed churches especially were involved in having special instruction for the young. For instance, John Calvin. Many people call themselves Calvinists. And that's a term that's bandied about. It includes an awful lot of different people on a very broad gamut. But those who say they're Calvinists should pay attention to what John Calvin actually taught, believed, and practiced. For example, those who are of what I would call a hyper disposition, some people call them hyper Calvinists, but I hate even putting the name Calvinist to it. Those hypers, those who don't really believe that it's necessary to go out and evangelize, would do well to read what John Calvin himself did in terms of evangelistic effort, sending out missionary preachers to preach the gospel. But John Calvin, when he came to Geneva in July 1536, actually prepared immediately a catechism for the instruction of the young. Yes, an age-specific document, something that was to be used by the children. And later, in the year 1545, he prepared another catechism, which was called the Catechism of the Church of Geneva, which John Knox of Scotland thought was the best that had ever been produced. And in the title to that catechism, Calvin described it as, quote, a plan of instructing children in the doctrine of Christ. So the practice of writing catechisms for the young was not only known in Geneva, but it was general among the churches of the Reformation. Interestingly, Calvin's later catechism, the one I mentioned that came out in 1545, is in the form of a dialogue between a minister and a child. And in the French text, obviously Jean Calvin was French, it's divided into 55 Sunday parts. And Calvin believed, interestingly, that ministers had the responsibility for ensuring that children were taught each Lord's Day. So every minister was to make sure that there was in his church some method of teaching the children. And in the introduction to the catechism, by the way, Calvin writes this, and I'm taking this from Peter Master's book. It has always been a practice and diligent care of the church that children be rightly brought up in Christian doctrine. To do this more conveniently, not only were schools formerly opened and individuals enjoined to teach their families properly, but also it was accepted public custom to examine children in the churches concerning the specific points which should be common and familiar to all Christians. So you see how Calvin himself is pointing out the historical precedent for such a thing? On November 20th, 1541, the ecclesiastical ordinances became law in Geneva, intended to provide a scheme for a properly ordered church. Listen to this. They required, in addition to the Sunday worship services, children's classes at midday in each of Geneva's three parish churches, Saint-Pierre, La Madeleine, and Saint-Gervais. And I'm quoting from this book again. All citizens and inhabitants are to bring or to convey their children on Sundays at midday to catechism. A definite formulary is to be composed by which they will be instructed, and on this, with the teaching given them, they are to be interrogated about what has been said to see if they have listened and remembered well. In order that there be no mistake, let it be ordained that the children who come to school assemble there before 12 o'clock and that the masters conduct them in good order in each parish. Not the parents. The schoolmasters, the teachers. And I could go on to speak of various other examples just like this. John Knox, who promoted the Calvinistic Reformation in Scotland, was very strong on this. The children and rude persons, as he called them, that means uneducated, were to be instructed in the chief points of religion. Bishop John Hooper, you may have heard of him. he was one who suffered martyrdom under the Bloody Mary. And aware of the fact that many English clergy were ignorant of the truth of God, and many of them were also hostile to the Reformation, Bishop John Hooper in 1551 and 1552 drew up 50 articles to which he required all of his ministers to subscribe. You know what one of those articles was? Article number 31, quote, that the catechism be read and taught unto the children every Sunday at 1 or 2 o'clock after dinner, and that they may be thereof duly examined one after another by order. What is that but age-specific teaching? What is that but age segregation, as people will call it today? So the idea that somehow this is a recent innovation that's not really known among Bible churches, Reformed churches, that somehow it's injurious to the church and somehow it's taking away from the responsibility of parents is just arrant nonsense. It doesn't bear with the facts. It just is not the case. In the Jewish church, as I pointed out last time, the synagogues were the assemblies for worship. They presupposed schools. And with every synagogue, there was, in fact, a school for the teaching of the young. So therefore, a church and a Sunday school is a parallel to the Jewish system. The best commentators hold that the peculiar work of teachers in the primitive church was to instruct the young and the ignorant in religious truth, which is precisely the object of the Sunday school. I'm quoting here from a religious encyclopedia by Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F. He said about the ancient church, "These catechetical classes and schools were intended to prepare neophytes or new converts for church membership, and were also used to instruct the young and the ignorant in the knowledge of God and salvation. They were effective, aggressive missionary agencies in the early Christian churches, and have been aptly termed the Sunday schools of the first ages of Christianity. The pupils were divided into 2 or 3, some would say 4, classes, according to their proficiency. They memorized passages of Scripture. They learned the doctrines of God, creation, providence, sacred history, the fall, the incarnation, resurrection, and future awards and punishments." What about the Reformation and post-Reformation times? Once again, we could speak of the Geneva Academy. In the time of Calvin, they had 2 divisions, Schola Privata and Schola Publica, which was the academy proper. Schola Privata was the lower school, kind of what we would possibly call grade school or the younger grade school. It was divided into 7 grades, admitting children as young as age 6. Most boys stayed in each grade for a year, but could advance earlier. School began at 6 in the summer and 7 in the winter and lasted until 4 in the afternoon. Children went home under escort from 9 to 11 in the morning. Classes were on Saturday as well and included an afternoon recess. The children sang psalms 1 hour a day as well. Catechism classes were held on Sunday afternoons. I would call that a Sunday school by any other name. We mentioned last time, and I'll not repeat all that detail, about the Order of Dort, the church in Holland, how that the consistories there made sure that there were good school teachers attached to every church, not only to teach the children reading, writing, languages, and the liberal arts, but also to instruct them in godliness and in the catechism. John Knox devised a system of Sunday schools in his day. The Sunday schools that now exist in Scotland are derived, that is the whole beginning of them, not from the system of Robert Raikes in England, as many would assert, but are actually just a revival of the old system of the Scottish reformer John Knox. Those schools were frequently referred to in the records of the Church of Scotland and the biographies of good men that were connected with it. I have a lot of books at home that are connected with the Scottish Reformation, and there's material in there that clearly shows that the Sabbath day was not only for the hearing of sermons in the church, but between the services, there was to be special instruction for the children. And I could mention various other churches across Europe. It wasn't just Scotland, it wasn't just Geneva. It was even found in the Bohemian Unity of Brethren Church. The pastors and elders of that denomination would assemble the older children of the church after the worship services. That kind of sounds like a youth group to me. To examine how well they retained the sermon. So if the kids were cutting up during the service and weren't really listening, that would be found out when they had the instruction in the afternoon. What was the sermon about this morning? And by the way, it's a good thing for parents to do that with their children. What did you learn from the service today? What was Pastor preaching about? Not too sure. That's not good. It's always a good thing to make sure that they're hearing, that they're being instructed in the house of God. But to get back to this Bohemian Unity of Brethren Church, at the conclusion of the noon and afternoon service, the elder youths and girls remained and were examined by the preacher, one of the elders assisting him with the former, that's the young man, and one of the matrons, one of the ladies, with the latter to speak to the girls, to ascertain what attention they have paid that day in hearing the word of God and how much each has retained. I wonder how well that would fly in most evangelical churches today, where the minister would say, right, after the morning service today, there's going to be a gathering of the youth, the boys and the girls, and they're going to be taken into separate rooms and they're going to be asked what they learned from the sermon this morning. A lot of people would be very, very reticent to accept such a thing, I would suggest. Yet that's what was done. That's what was done. Young people were instructed as young people. And in early America, the church in Norwich, Connecticut, in the spring of 1675, covenanted together to instruct their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And here's how they put it. We do therefore this day solemnly covenant to endeavour uprightly by dependence upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus, our only Saviour. First, that our children shall be brought up in the admonition of the Lord, as in our families, so in public. That all the males who are 8 or 9 years of age shall be presented before the Lord in his congregation every Lord's Day, to be catechized until they be about 13 years of age. Second, those about 13 years of age, both male and female, shall frequent the meetings appointed in private for their instruction, while they continue under family government, or until they are received to full communion in the church. And that's from the Ecclesiastical History of New England, page 665. Now, just to put that in plain words, they had Sunday school for the younger ones, 8 or 9 up to 13, and then they had special instruction for those who were over 13. Now, that sounds awfully like Sunday school and Bible class or youth group to me. So I don't really understand people who, for example, in the family integrated church movement, will tell us that such instruction is not only not biblical, but it's not historical. Because that just doesn't square with the facts. I don't know what history books they're reading. I really don't. Maybe they're making it up as they go along. But there are many, many other sources that I could give you. I don't want to continue to go on and on with this. But I think I've established the point that special and specific, age-specific instruction is something that has been not only known, but practiced in good churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Scottish churches in the 1600s left behind sessional minutes from their churches. That is to say, when the elders met, they would keep minutes, just as we do today in our churches. And in those minutes, you will find that they had references to age-segregated Sunday schools between services. Some of you may have read a book on revivals by William Sprague. There was a letter written in 1862, and with this I'll finish. It was from a Reverend Macmillan, a pastor, to William Sprague. And this is recorded in the Annals of the American Pulpit. And here's what this minister wrote. My first acquaintance with Mr. Donnelly, early 1800s, was when I became a pupil in his school in my father's neighborhood in Chester District, South Carolina. I entered his school at an early age, and as he was my first teacher, my parents accepted, so he was also among the last. Under his tuition, I studied the elementary branches, such as reading, spelling, etc., and recited to him the larger catechism. The Bible was not then excluded from the school on the ground of its being a sectarian book. The afternoon of every alternate Saturday was spent in reciting catechisms and portions of Scripture which had been previously committed to memory. He was a rigid disciplinarian of the old school. I think these and other examples that could be given prove conclusively that people of God, faithful people, not compromisers, not apostates, Bible-believing people, people who were reformed in doctrine even, were very strong in their belief that children as children, youth as youth, needed to be instructed in the things of God. They believed and took seriously Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that religious training was something that was done in the home, it was done in the school, and it was done in the church. And the three were branches of the same thing, religious instruction. And I believe that it's important for us to continue to take seriously what the Bible says about the instruction of the young in the things of God. I'm all for having books that are specific to children. I'm all for that. Because children as children need to learn as children and be taught and have the doctrines of the Bible and the stories of Scripture inculcated in their hearts. And I thank the Lord for the little Bible story books that I had. I thank the Lord for the Sunday school training that I had and the training that I enjoyed in our youth group. When missionaries would come and give us their experiences, when the Bible studies would be done each and every week. It wasn't messing around. It wasn't just, you know, having a jamboree and a big time as young people. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with young people hanging out with young people and enjoying themselves in a scriptural fashion. As long as they're not breaching the law of God and the Word of God. But I think it's important. I think it's really important for us to establish this fact that age-specific teaching is very much in keeping with Scripture. It's not unscriptural. It's not, which I think is a ridiculous charge, evolutionary in its origin or something to do with secularism. It's actually very much in keeping with what the Bible says about the training up of children in the way that they should go.